What are you living for? What's really important in our lives? What is it that drives us? I remember Prof. Hendricks used to say, what is your hot button? What is it that makes you go? I had a close friend several years ago when I coached at Mississippi State. He was the head track coach, and I worked with him. And he was a man that poured his life into his work. I mean, it was track, and he loved it. He had been a great runner, and he was a great coach. And I want you to understand, I love track, and I go to some meets now if I can, and I coached for a number of years. But for my friend, it was his life. It was everything. He coached, he recruited. It was the love of his life, and it was the burning desire of his life. Now, the truth is, he burned out, and he lost his family because he just spent all of his time with the track. But there's a question I want you to think about. What is the burning desire of your life? Is it a job? Is it school? Is it a hobby? What is the focus? What do you live for? As we look at this passage this morning, Paul states that his life is Jesus Christ. He says for him to live is Christ. To him to live is to represent Jesus Christ. For him to live, it is to be like Jesus Christ. We saw last time in verse 20, that's where we ended last time in verse 20, he says that the goal is that whether he lives or dies, that Jesus Christ would be magnified in his body, in his life. Where does Christ fit in our lives? Are we seeking to live for him, to represent him? My prayer is this, that every one of us in this room have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and him alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to get to the Father. My prayer is that every one of us in this room have put our faith in Christ, believing that he died for us and rose again. And the Bible says when we trust him and him alone, we have eternal life. That's my prayer for every one of us. The next part, though, is that we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and that our lives would count for him. And then my prayer is that you will invest your life into the service of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest thing that we as believers could possibly do. You know, realize that so many people go through life, and when they get to the end, they say something like, is this all there is? This is it? They spent their life, in a sense, in trying to please themselves. I saw a statement the other day that said this. It said, some men die by shrapnel, and some go down in flames. But most men perish inch by inch, playing little games. What's important in your life? What are you living for? You hear people say things like, what would you die for? The real question is, what are you living for? Eugene Peterson wrote a book entitled Run with the Horses. In his book, he makes a statement. He says, the puzzle is why so many people live so badly. There is little to admire and less to imitate in the people who are prominent in our culture. He says, we have celebrities, but not saints. We have people who are aimless and bored, amusing themselves with trivia and trash. What's important in your life? What is it for? When you get to the end, and it could be any second, could you say, this is why I was on this earth. This is what was important. This is what I invested my life in. Who are you living for? This morning we'll be challenged by Paul's life because he says to live as Jesus Christ. And may we actually stop this morning and think about what is really important to us. What are we living for? Well, as we begin, let me just remind you where we are in the letter. We get a little review. Paul is writing to the believers in Philippi, and he's writing for that twofold purpose. He says, first of all, thank you for the gift, because they had sent things to Paul while he's in prison in Rome. They sent gifts to him. We're not sure what it was. It may have been money, may have been food, may have been no telling what, but he thanks them for that. We'll see that in the letter. The second thing, he also encourages them. Encourages them to live a joyous Christian life in the midst of the trials, because they are in trials and persecution. Several weeks ago, we look back at verses that are in chapter 1, of course, verses 9, 10, and 11, in which he prayed for them. We actually saw Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And it was for their growth, and it was for the fact that they would bring glory to God. We saw last time how he tried to encourage them because they knew he was in prison. And they knew that Paul was the man who had gone around and had established churches all over Asia and Europe, and now he's in prison. And Paul wrote in part of this letter, what we saw last time, was to encourage them. Listen to this. This is verse 12. We saw it last time. He says, listen, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He says, listen, I want you to understand, me being put in prison hasn't stopped the message of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's actually better. It's more going out. And we saw that last time. We ended the passage with verse 20, in which he said this, that according to his earnest expectation, that in nothing he would be put to shame, but that through his life, with all boldness, Christ, whether he lived or died, Christ would be magnified in his life. Is that what we say about ourselves? That whether we live or die, the important thing is that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and magnified in our lives. From this, he turns to his lifestyle and basically to the Philippians as well. Let me break down the passage for you. This morning we're going to start at verse 21 and go through verse 30. In the first part, verses 21 through 26, Paul talks about his own life. And he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we're going to see he talks about this whole idea of living and dying. Then in verses 27 through 30, which is the very last part, we're going to see his charge to the Philippians that they would live worthy as children of God, and we can make the application. He even brings the point in to expect. This surprises us sometimes. He says, expect suffering, by the way, as a child of God. Well, this morning, we're going to focus on these areas. Let's begin, and we want to see the statement made by Paul. And, you know, it's going to surprise us a little bit, or it might surprise us. Here's what he says. He says that living for Christ is going to be good and fruitful, but dying would be better. And we'd say, what? He says that he would rather die than to live. See, Paul looked at things from the eternal rather than the temporal. Look what he says in verse 21. It's a famous statement. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Literally it says, to live Christ, to die gain. Living is Christ, and dying is even better. Well, let's see this first part, because he says, for me to live is Christ. And literally it says, for me to keep on living is Christ. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, first of all, he means that when he keeps on living, he's keeping on representing Jesus Christ. For him to live, he represents Christ. He calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ in some of his other letters. He felt like and understood that his life on earth was to represent Jesus Christ. And so he says, for me to live is Christ. It's Christ. I'm proclaiming him. He saw himself as one set apart to represent Jesus Christ in the world, to take the truth of Jesus into the world. But there was a second thing. Not only when he says, for me to live as Christ, that he represents Christ, but to live as Christ is to live like Christ. That when people saw him, they in a sense saw Jesus Christ. He would tell them, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And what he wanted was that when people to see him, they would see Jesus Christ in him. Paul's desire was to be conformed to the image of the Savior Jesus. So Paul would say, if you see me, see Christ. For me to live is Jesus Christ. For me to live is to represent him. For me to live is to be like him. And I want you to understand that the same is true for every one of us who know Christ as Savior. For us to live is Jesus Christ. See, first of all, we represent him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. Do you realize you are the representatives of Jesus Christ? Now, we've come together on a Sunday morning, and as believers, and we come together to worship and be trained and equipped, but we only get to do that 4 to 5 hours a week, possibly. What happens is we're spread out. We walk out these doors, and when we go out these doors, we are the representatives of Jesus Christ. And people look at you. They're looking at your life. And we go out these doors, we are representatives of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. As you go into your workplaces and your neighborhoods and your friends and your activities, you are the representative. And that's what he says, for us to live is Christ. But there's that second part too. Not only do we represent Christ, but we're to be like him. We're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're to be, as he says later on in verse 27, that we want to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the charge, to be like him. May it be true for each of us that we are like Christ, that we represent him and we are like him. And may our eyes reflect him. You know, I found this saying the other day and it really hit me. Listen to what it says. It says, when you were born, you cried and the world rejoiced. Live your life in such a manner that when you die, the world cries and you rejoice. May it be true for us in this room that we will live. For us to live is Jesus Christ, that we represent him and we are like him. But there's more to the statement, because Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, but the second half, and to die is gain. He says to die is gain. Literally it says to die is an advantage. He's saying it's actually better to die. To live is to represent Jesus Christ and to be like Christ, but he says, but to die is actually better. Well, how could that be? Well, because to die, he says, and we realize it's to be with Jesus Christ. See, Paul states to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The truth is that when a person dies who knows Jesus Christ is Savior, we go to be exactly with our Savior right then, face to face with him. The cares, the heartaches, the pains of this world are gone as we go into the presence of our Savior. And as we said, literally it means to be face to face with him. And so Paul says, now listen, to live is great because I represent Jesus Christ and I'm like him, but to die is better Because I'm with the Lord. I'm with my Savior. Dying is gain. There are many of us in this room who have lost loved ones. Loved ones who had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And one of the great truths that we know is right the moment they died, they were with Jesus Christ. They're with Him right now. That's the gain. Is a great truth. They are with Him. You know, Edith Schaefer, when Francis Schaefer died, he was in the hospital and they brought him home from the hospital. Here's what she said. She stated that, she said, when my husband leaves his body, he'll be with the Lord. She chose to have her husband brought home from the hospital. And here's what she says. It says, Francis Schaefer was brought home and Edith surrounded his bed with the things that he loved and had music playing in his room. She said, one after another, we played his favorite records, Beethoven, Bach, Schubert, Handel. 10 days later, on May 15th, 1984, with the music of Handel's Messiah still in the air, Francis Schaefer breathed his last breath. And then she said, and he entered the presence of his Savior. See, to die is gain. How do you view death? See, sometimes we view death with fear because we say, well, I don't know exactly what's going to happen. Well, the Bible tells us you don't have to be afraid because to be absent from the body, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You'll be with Him. Paul says, listen, to live as Christ, represent Him, live like Him, but to die, it's even better. Be with the Lord. Now from this, in verses 22, 23, and 24, he talks about his life and his ministry, and he talks about what God has for him. Notice what he says, verse 22. He says, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. He says, now listen, if I keep living on in the flesh. Now, his statement is this. If I keep on being alive, and see, right now he's in prison, he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. Not for sure. Because he's going to stand before the Caesar. They could put him to death, or they could let him keep living. He says, now if I keep living, that will be fruitful labor for me. What he's saying is, if God allows me to live, God will continue to use me to touch lives for Him and to bear fruit. Because see, that's what Paul's life was. Everywhere he went, he led people to Christ. He formed these churches. He discipled people. He was a man, in a sense, that produced fruit, or that God produced fruit through him. So he says, listen, if I keep on living in this flesh, it will mean fruitful labor for me. It'll be great. I'll get to do that. And there's a question to think about for each of us. As you live, are you touching lives for Jesus Christ? Would you say that if you keep on living, that there is fruitful labor? So often we live and we think that we just live to live for ourselves. And just, you know, I got my life, I got my job, I got my stuff, and, you know, I hope people don't bother me too much. But the truth is, you are here to invest your life in others so that they can know Jesus Christ and they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're representatives of Jesus Christ. He says, look, if I keep on living, it'll be fruitful labor. But notice the statement at the end of the verse. He says, but, and I do not know which to choose. Literally, it's the idea there. I don't know which one's coming. What's he talking about? To live or to die. He goes on to explain. Look at verse 23. He says, but I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Now, he says, I am hard-pressed, which literally in the Greek means I'm being pressed from both sides. I'm being pulled back and forth. He says, I don't know whether to live or die. He says, because see, to live is Christ, but to die is better. He says, listen, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, for I have the desire. Now, notice what he says. I have the desire to depart and to be with Christ. He says, I have the desire to die and to be with the Lord. In fact, if they came in and cut my head off, that's okay, because I have a desire to go ahead and die and be with the Lord, which is very much better, he says. It's better to be with the Lord is what he says. By the way, the Greek says very much better. It's like he'd put all these things together to show you how great it is to be with the Lord. He says, better than anything else. He says, I have that desire. Yet to remain on in the flesh, if I still stay alive, it's more necessary for your sake. He says, actually better for you if I stay alive. Because Paul is the one that led him to Christ. Paul is the one that helped disciple him. He got all those things going. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a man with great authority. So he says, you know, I'm having trouble because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I'm kind of torn because I don't know which one to choose. Because, see, it would be better. I have this desire to die and go ahead and be with the Lord, which is the best thing of all. But, however, to remain with you and to be alive, that's better for you. So his idea, he says, dying better for Paul because he's with the Lord. Living better for the Philippians because he's with them. You feel that way? Ever thought about it? What could we say that it is better for us to keep living, better for other people? Are our lives impacting people in such a way that if we were to die, people would say, we really miss them, they helped us so much? Or would people say, they're gone? I never knew them anyway. Paul says, I'm really torn because I have the desire to die and be with the Lord. That's the best thing. He said, but to be with you, it's better for you if I'm with you. And notice what he says in the next verse. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Literally it says, having been convinced. Apparently Paul just believes or is convinced that he's going to go ahead and stay alive, that he's not going to be put to death. And by the way, he was right, because at the end of this imprisonment, he is released and he lives for another 3 to 4 years, travels back around, goes places, gets arrested at about 66, 67 AD, and then is put to death. So he is right when he says, but I'm convinced of this, that I'm going to keep on living, that I'm going to keep on remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. And he was right. He says, I'm really persuaded that I'm probably going to stay alive and I'll get to come help you for your progress and joy in the faith. And that'd be a thing that we want to say in our lives, that as long as we're alive, God is using us to help others in their growth as believers. That's what we want to do. That's what we should want to do. But oftentimes in a world that is so full of look out for yourself and make sure you're taken care of, we don't always think that we're here to invest our lives in others. So Paul says, you know, I'm pretty much convinced that I'm going to stay here and I'm going to be with you and I'll help your growth and your joy. Verse 26 goes on to say, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. He says the Philippians can eventually be able to glorify God because God is going to send Paul who will be used in their lives. He says one of these days when we boast, and the word boast is in that passage, you can't see it in the English here, but the Greek word for boasting is that you can boast in God because God used me in your lives. And I want you to understand the thing. When somebody is used by God to impact your life, or you are used by God to impact somebody else's life, the one that gets all the glory is Jesus Christ. Always. All boasting is always done in Christ. All glory is always done in Christ. He is the one that saves you. He's the one that gets you. He's the one that gives you the ability, the power, and he's the one that uses you. So no matter what, whenever you're used by God to touch somebody else's life, or somebody else's life is used by God to touch your life, Jesus Christ gets all the glory. And that's what he's saying. He says, and that your confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to see you again. It's going to be a great time as we glorify God when I get to come back and be with you. Are we being used by God to touch other lives for Jesus Christ? May we serve our God, investing our lives in other people so that he gets the glory. Now Paul says this, you know, for me to live, I represent Jesus Christ. I'm like him. That's Christ. But to die would be better. And I'm kind of in a struggle here because I'm pressed on both sides, because what I'd really like to do, truthfully, I'd like to go ahead and die and be with the Lord. That's the best thing. However, to go ahead and remain alive would be best for you. And so what I'm convinced of is I'm going to stay alive and I'm going to be there and I'll be there for you and I'll help you grow. And this way we can both glorify God because he used me in your life. That's what he says. Wouldn't it be great if each one of us in this room could say, listen, we know that it'd be better to die and to be with the Lord. But his plan for us at this stage is to be alive. And we pray that our lives will be effective to touch lives for Jesus Christ. Now from this, in verses 27 through 30, Paul then talks about the Philippians. And he gives a charge to them, and it's what we can apply. And his charge is that they need to live worthy of the gospel. Look at verse 27. He says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here's what he says. Conduct yourself, which literally means to live as a citizen. He's basically saying, live as a citizen who belongs to God. Live as someone whose citizenship is in heaven. Live as one who belongs to Jesus Christ. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of representing the one who died and rose again and paid for your sins. He's going to tell them almost the same thing in just a minute over in chapter 3. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, where we wait for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because see, our citizenship isn't in this earth. We may be in this world, but we're not of this world. Because when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, he takes us out of this fallen world and changes us. He makes us alive. He places us in Christ. He gives us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. He gives us abilities and talents to serve him. We belong to him. We're a child of God. And so he says, listen, conduct yourself in a worthy manner as those who belong to the one who died and rose again. He says the same thing in several places. In Ephesians, when we did our study, he says, walk worthy of the call in which you've been called. In Colossians 1:10, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord so that you may please Him in all respects. And that's what we're to do. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. By the way, what is the gospel according to you? You represent Jesus Christ. We need to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we talked about a while ago that we're the representatives. And you realize that when we walk out these doors, you are the representative of Jesus Christ. You are the representative of Jesus Christ. Well, he says this, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come, whether I get out and I get to come and see you, or whether I'm still here, remain absent, here's what I want to hear about you, and I want to hear two things, and look what they are. He says, first of all, I hear that you are standing firm in one spirit or one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and number two, in no way are you alarmed by your opponents. He says, I want to hear two things about you. One, that you're standing firm, that's verse 27. And number two, that you're not alarmed by your opponents, that's verse 28. We'll see that details in a second. The first thing that he tells us as we seek to live worthy is that he says, first of all, you need to stand firm. Notice, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I hear, first of all, that you are standing firm. That idea of standing firm is the idea of defending. Remember when we looked at the gospel, book of Ephesians, and in chapter 6, Paul talked about putting on the armor of God so that you can stand. And that's how we stand. We take the truths of God's Word, and we stand firm based on God's Word. Just like that song said, we stand on the rock, Jesus Christ. We know where we stand. It's God and His Word. And so he says, stand that way. He said, I want to hear that you're standing firm. You know, all of us have had people that we've known in our lives that had some impact on us. Maybe they moved away, and then maybe some years pass, and then you get word about them. And sometimes you get word, and they say, oh, you know, they're not even going to church anymore. And you go, oh. And then sometimes you hear, oh, yeah, they're still rolling for the Lord. They're still on fire. Well, Paul says, listen, when I hear about you, whether I get to come there and see you or whether I still stay in prison, I want to hear, first of all, that you are standing firm. Don't let up. You got to make the difference. And then he says, how? Because it's the key is unity. Notice what he says, that you are standing firm in one spirit and in one mind. The idea there is this unity, the spirit and the mind, that we're together. Let me tell you this, and I want you to listen carefully. When we are in unity, the world listens to what we have to say. When we are in division, the world laughs at us. Now, I want you to think about it. When we're in unity, they listen. When we're in division, they laugh. And when they see us loving each other, caring about each other, meeting each other's needs, being there for each other, they will listen to what you have to say. Because Jesus said, they'll know you belong to me by your love for one another. But let me tell you, if they see there's division and pettiness and all of that, they will laugh at us. Because they say, you're no different than us. Don't come give us your religion. They don't know it's relationship with Christ. They think it's religion. It's not religion. If we're in unity, they listen. If we're in division, they laugh. We're in this thing together. We who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're in the body of Christ. We've got different gifts and talents and abilities, but we're to work together in the ministry, making known Jesus Christ and discipling others. And that's why it says you stand firm in unity, in one spirit, one mind, and notice, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, that word striving together is a word used of an athlete who's trying the hardest he can. He's given every ounce of energy. And that's how we're supposed to live the Christian life, serving our Lord to the fullest. So the first thing he says is, if I get to come, I'll see you. If I don't get to come, I want to hear that you're standing firm in unity. The second thing is found in verse 28, and that is that they were not alarmed by their adversaries. Notice he says, in no way alarmed by your opponents. Opponents. See, the truth is, when they stood for Jesus Christ, when as believers in Philippi, there were people in that city who got after them, who went against them just because they stood for Christ, because they believed in Jesus Christ. Now, in our country, it's not quite that way yet. You can stand up in a classroom, you can stand up at work, and you can say, you know, I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way of salvation. People will make fun of you. Some people won't like you. Some people, it'll stop you in a way. But we don't have the same type of persecution as we have in different parts of the world. In fact, the Bijaos, as they go to Ecuador, when they were in Mexico, there was great opposition to the ministry there. There's going to be great opposition to where they're going now. I read a book this week about a pastor in a country in which he, out of the last 22 years, he's been in prison, 15 of the 22, because he taught the Bible and because he stood for Jesus Christ. Now, in that country, he could have registered, or they could, as a church, register with the government. Then the government decides what they do. And since he refuses, and the body of believers refuse to register with the government, he's been in prison 15 of 22 years. And he's been in prison two different times over that period. And he says, every time they put me in prison, the church grows. It just gets bigger. And they can't stop it. There is opposition. I talked about it in the first service. I think the longer we live in this country in the years to come, we're going to see opposition get greater and greater and greater. Things have already changed so much in the last 15 to 20 years. If there's any indication of how we've changed in the last 20 years, the next 20 years, things are going to get wild. There was a time in this country, if you said, I'm a Christian, people went, I'm so glad. And now if you say you're a Christian, they go, you're weird. In our country, people say, there aren't any values. We say, yes, there are. They say, don't put your values on me. Who are you to tell us what's right and wrong? Well, the Bible says it. Oh, we don't believe that. That's the kind of country we live in now. It's just going to get worse. Think what it's going to be like as you stand for Jesus Christ. He says, first of all, I want to hear that you're standing firm in unity. Second is, I want to hear that you're not terrified by your opponents. And notice what he says, sort of a funny thing. He says, which is a sign of destruction for them and of your salvation. When you're not afraid, when you stand firm, because Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, what should you fear? My God shall supply all your needs. I can do all things through Christ. Why should you ever be afraid, is what he says. He says, and when you're not afraid, when you stand for Jesus Christ, you represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you should never be afraid of people. You should never be afraid of this world. And Paul says that when you're not afraid, it's a sign showing that their destruction and your salvation shows you belong to God and they don't. So may we stand for Jesus Christ. As we look at the last two verses, there's something there that we really wish we could skip. In fact, we wish it really wasn't there. And that's the statement that is, we stand for Jesus Christ. Notice verse 28 or verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. He says, not only are you to trust, you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, but be prepared and expect the fact that you will suffer for him. Now, there are people to teach today. There are all kinds of people who will teach you that if you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, everything's going to be great and you're going to be okay. And you can name and claim anything you want. Everything's going to work out fine. And if you have problems, it's because you don't have enough faith. It's your fault. It's not true at all. In fact, just the opposite. The Bible says when you stand for Jesus Christ and you're placed in him and you make a difference for him, you can expect suffering. You can expect the fact that as you live righteously and godly in this present age, which is ungodly, that you're going to have some opposition and some suffering. And he said, expect it. Now, I wish it wasn't really true. And in our country, we don't have that much suffering in the sense for our stand for Jesus Christ, but it's going to get worse. And he says, listen, he's called it. You've been granted, freely granted, not only to believe on Jesus Christ, but to suffer for his sake. Jesus said, look, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. If the world persecuted me, it's going to persecute you. You might as well expect it. You stand for Christ on the campus. You stand for Christ in the workplace. You stand for Christ in your neighborhoods. And there are going to be people against you. And you may suffer. He goes ahead and says, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and you now hear to be in me. They saw it in Paul. When Paul came to their town, what they saw, the first thing happened was he was beaten and put in prison. Because he's standing for Christ. They've seen him now. He's in prison in Rome. They know where he is. And he says, and you're experiencing the same kind of thing. Corrie ten Boom said this, if God sends us on stony paths, he provides strong shoes. If God allows you to suffer, he's going to give you the strength to go through it. What have we seen? Paul says living for Christ is great, but dying is even better. He says, I got this great pull to be with Christ, which is better, but I've also got the pull to be with the Philippians, which is better for them. He's confident that he's going to keep on living and he'll be for the glory of God to serve them. He gives them a charge that they should live worthy of their calling as a child of God, and that they should stand firm in unity, not being afraid of the opposition, because they must realize they've been called not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. And as we end this morning, let me quickly just give you three applications that we can apply in our lives from this passage. The first one is this, and it's very obvious, and that is, let's live worthy of the gospel. Let's live as those who belong to Jesus Christ. I pray that every one of us in this room have trusted in Christ as Savior. You're a child of God, and that you're to live worthy of that calling. You're to live worthy of those who belong to the gospel, to those who belong to Jesus Christ. What should we do? He says, stand firm. Stand firm on the truths of the Word of God. Live by the Word of God. How do you do that? It's unity. Loving one another. Living according to God's Word. Reaching out to one another. Unity of spirit and of mind. That's what we do. And He says that for us to live is Christ. And that we live to represent Him. And as I said a while ago, put in your mind and in my mind that when we leave this place, because it's comfortable. We come in, we sing songs we know, we hug each other and we talk and we sit, you know, and we get donuts. It's a great time. But then we walk out these doors. And we must realize that we represent the Messiah, the Savior of the world in this community. And we're to be like Him as well. And it's a combination. So may we live worthy of the gospel. Live worthy as children of God. Here's the second thing. And I want you to rest in this truth. And it means more to some than others at this stage of your life. But rest in the truth that to die is gain. Because there are many of you that have lost loved ones that knew Jesus Christ as Savior. And you know that they are with the Lord. It is a gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is a gain. And for some, there's that fear of death. You don't have to be afraid. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. And to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. Here's the third thing. And this is the one that we wish wasn't true, but is expect suffering if you stand for Christ. You've called not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for Him. As you stand in a fallen world, there's going to be opposition. So stand firm. Don't be afraid. He'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you ever fear? He is the strength. May we live worthy as children of God, representing Him in a fallen world which is in opposition to us, as we look forward to the time in which we'll be present with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this passage. Thanks for the truths that are there. Lord, we pray that we might live worthy of the gospel, that we'll live in such a way that we bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, that we'll stand firm, we'll live in the unity, and that people will see that and they won't laugh at us, but they will listen to us. Lord, may we realize that we represent Jesus Christ and we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And, Lord, we know that even now, as great as it is to get to live on this earth and to be your representative and live for you, that ultimately it would be even better to be with you. And Lord, thank you that many of the loved ones that are in this church that we know have already gone on to be with Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that truth from your word. Lord, may we expect suffering as we choose to live for you. And Lord, we know that it is our choice to stand for you and to make a difference. May we do it, Lord. I just pray that you will use this body of believers that we might walk worthy of the gospel as we stand for you in a fallen world. Lord, thank you for this passage. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.